Several years ago, staying in a cabin in North Carolina, which we had stayed in many Octobers over the years while our boys were growing up. We would go up from Florida to North Carolina, spend some time in the mountains. And one year, when Luke was a teenager, he and I set out early one morning on a hike to go to the top of one of the mountains nearby. Our journey on that hike was filled with a lot of challenges. Initially, the hike was easy because when we started out from the cabin, we knew the area. We'd hiked the area many times. There wasn't a whole lot of incline for the first part of the hike. It was real easy. And we knew what we were looking at, and we knew the trail because we had done it many times in that area. But as we progressed along, it got harder because when we got to the mountain and we began to go up the mountain, then it became steep and it became difficult. And there were times where it was rough and it was rocky, and sometimes there was even places of thick brush that we would have to work our way through. Sometimes we dealt with mud. It was quite the eventful day. In fact, there were times that we were faced with a fork in the path, and we had to decide, well, which path is it that we're supposed to take? And so we would pull out our trail map, and we would pull out a compass, and we would get our bearings, and we'd figure out which trail was the best trail to take for what we wanted to accomplish that day going up that mountain. The climb was not easy, and it was filled with those questions of, is this the right path? Was it really worth it to make the effort today to do what we're trying to do? But when we finally arrived at the top and we walked out to the edge of the cliff, the view of the valley below was breathtaking. We were glad that we had pressed on. We were glad that we'd made the effort to make that climb so that we could see that view. I won't tell you the story about coming back down the mountain. That was a whole nother challenge in and of itself. But the walk of faith is like that. The walk of faith is like a hike up a mountain. The steps of faith lead uphill. They begin gradually because our faith starts out small. At first, the incline is gradual. Our surroundings are familiar. The climb is easy. God has designed the path of faith so that the way becomes harder, and the faith of the climber is inevitably strengthened with every step. God's intention for us is that we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which means we must grow in our faith, which means we must be faced with challenges in order for that growth to happen. We might wish that it wasn't so difficult. But it is only through the difficult climbing that anyone reaches the top of anything. Only from that mountaintop can we see the beautiful, breathtaking view of God's plan for us, His purpose for our life, His purpose in history, not just our lives. So that's what happened to Abraham. This is what we see with Abraham's life. At first, Abraham's faith was a very simple thing. It meant just believing in God's call and doing what God told him to do. Abraham, I want you to leave your family and your homeland, and I want you to go to a place that I will show you. Okay. Not real hard. But God soon led him to higher ground. He was asked to believe that God could give him a son when Sarah was past the age of having birth. He and Sarah were old. It was laughable that Sarah would have a baby at that age. In fact, she did laugh. In fact, she named her child Laughter, Isaac. At this point, faith in God meant believing that God was able to perform a miracle. Abraham believed God could do it, and he was not disappointed. And in that step, Abraham learned to recognize that God is the God of the impossible. So he grew stronger in faith, and he gave glory to God. So apart from God's first appearance to Abraham when he called him out of Ur to the land of Canaan, nothing in the story of Abraham was really all that miraculous until we get to chapter 17 of Genesis. Abraham had initially thought that Ishmael, the son of Sarah's servant Hagar, would be his heir. Everything had been fairly natural, other than God appearing to him and talking to him. It wasn't that miraculous of a thing. It's just obey. And it was fairly easy. But then God tells him, Ishmael is not the one who will inherit. The natural birth of Ishmael was not God's plan. God promised that Sarah would have a son. And he promised that this child would be the heir of the promises that God had given to Abraham. The fulfillment of this promise, therefore, required a miracle. Again, because they were old. So what did Abraham do? Well, Romans chapter 4 tells us this. It said, Abraham did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. In the following year, Sarah gave birth to Isaac. They saw this miracle. They saw the fulfillment of this promise. This is the son of promise, and this is an ancestor of Jesus Christ. So in God miraculously giving Isaac to Abraham, he is establishing the line for Messiah. So we have to ask ourselves as we look at a story like this, do we have faith like that? The God we worship is the God of Abraham. There's been no change. There isn't a succession of one God to the next. God is eternal. There is one living, true, eternal God. And he is as powerful now as he was then, because God's power never changes, because he is not bound by anything that you and I are bound by. God worked to bring about faith in Abraham, and he will work to bring about faith in us. So this God brings life out of death, and he brings love out of hate, and peace out of turmoil, and joy out of misery, and praise out of cursing, and miracles to those who trust in him. Today, he does these things through Jesus Christ, who is the focal point, the ultimate heir of the promises. So now we come to Genesis chapter 22, and we find this final step on Abraham's path of faith. Look at verses 1 and 2. Genesis 22, verses 1 and 2. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, here I am. He answered, take your son, he said, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah, offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Wow. What? That's insane. What? Why would you even ask me that? Oh, no. Look at verse 3. Abraham obeyed God. Verse 3 says, so Abraham got up early the next morning, saddled his donkey, took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering and set out to go to the place God had told him about. There is no record here for us. There's no indication. God did not inspire Moses in writing this to write anything to the effect of Abraham argued all night with God. It doesn't say that. There wasn't a, what? Are you kidding me? You just miraculously gave me this son 15 years ago, and now you want me to take my teenage son and sacrifice him? That's crazy. I can't do that. There was no dialogue. There was no God having to convince Abraham to do this. It just says that God told him to do it, and so Abraham got up early in the morning and they started off on that journey. This was a test of devotion. Was God everything to Abraham? Was there something else more important to him? Was even the very gift of God to Abraham and his son Isaac, was even that more important to him than God was? Now, remember that Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born, and Isaac is around 15 years old at this point. So Abraham's love for Isaac is deep. It's very special. Isaac was not the only son of Abraham's old age, but he was the result. He was the only son that was a result of a miracle, and he is the son of promise. Now, maybe Abraham had a difficult night before they started out for Moriah. I don't know about you, but I probably wouldn't do a whole lot of sleeping that night. Even in obedience, we can wrestle with what God is calling us to do. You might recall when the angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, "You're with child, and the one that you're carrying is the Messiah." And she said, "How can these things be? I've never known a man." She wrestled with it, but she was obedient to God's call in her life. Abraham, I'm sure, probably wrestled with this. Maybe his thought process went something like this. Maybe he said, "You know, I know that Isaac is the son of God's promise. God has shown me time and again that he will not send the blessing through another. And yet this same God is telling me to sacrifice him, to put him to death. So how can this be? If I put him to death as God has commanded, how can God fulfill this promise? How can God do this?" There's a puzzle. But then maybe it occurred to Abraham, as the sun is coming up, that what he was going to be seeing was a miracle, that he would see his son brought back from the dead. As they travel along to Moriah, I wonder if Abraham was thinking, "We're going to see a miracle. If God's going to be faithful to his promise, he's going to have to raise Isaac from the dead. So what we're going to see is a resurrection." See, we have a glimpse of the very God of heaven giving his son as a sacrifice for sin and raising him from the dead. We see that. And we know from Scripture that Abraham's thoughts had to be something along those lines, because look at verse 5, Genesis 22, 5. It says, "Then Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship, and then we'll come back to you.'" Who's going to come back to the servants? Abraham and Isaac. Abraham believed that God was going to raise Isaac from the dead. We know that that is what he believed, because if we go to the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11, that's what we're told. It says there, "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead." So that day on Mount Moriah, Abraham learned through his experience with his own son Isaac that God would one day provide his own son for salvation. You say, "Well, wait a minute. Abraham had that kind of insight? In what just happened with his son, he had an insight into what God would do with his own son one day?" Yeah. John chapter 8 and verse 56 says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Well, what does Jesus mean by that? Jesus tells these Pharisees that are questioning him there in John chapter 8, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Well, I believe that Abraham was given a vision of Christ's coming 2,000 years before the actual birth of Christ. This experience with his own son Isaac gave him insight into what God's intentions, his ultimate intentions, were. The context of this verse requires this conclusion. Not that Abraham was looking beyond the grave, but that Christ is the eternal pre-existent Son of God. Jesus was then just as much as he was in the days when he walked this earth, just as much as he is now. Jesus is the eternal God. He was alive in Abraham's day because Jesus has always been alive. Not in his human form, but he's always been the Christ, the eternal Son of God. Interacting with Abraham as his friend. Jesus had to exist in Abraham's day in order to give a revelation of himself to Abraham. And just two verses later in John chapter 8, Jesus reveals that he is the same God who spoke to Abraham in ancient times when he said this. He said, "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." I love this stuff. Abraham and Jesus were friends because it says that Abraham was the friend of God. Through his own suffering, Abraham learned of God's suffering. He learned what it meant for God to give his only begotten son at Calvary. It took a lifetime for Abraham to learn to walk by faith. His faith grew by stages. And I think that there is an application for every one of us in at least one of those stages along the way in Abraham's life that we can apply to our own lives. Each one of us is at some point in our journey of faith. Now, maybe you're still in Ur of the Chaldees, so to speak, spiritually. If you are, then God's not asking you yet to believe in his power to do the impossible. What God is asking you to do is leave all that you have and all that you are and follow him. Put all of your trust in him. Now, he may not ask you to physically get up and leave Michigan and go somewhere else or physically give up the things that you have, but he is asking you to give up self for Christ. That is that first step, that first thing that God asks us to do. That first act of faith is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to deny oneself and take up one's cross and to follow Jesus Christ. He wants us to leave our sin. He wants us to leave our past. He wants us to leave our own opinions and our desires. He wants us to leave our preferences and our likes and dislikes and all that stuff. He wants us to leave it at the cross and follow Jesus Christ alone and let the Spirit of God fill us and use us according to his will and his way. Maybe you're someone who's at a point where God is asking you to believe that he can do the impossible. He's asking you to move in a direction and all you see is solid brick wall. And you don't know how God could possibly break through that wall that you see in your life, but he can because he is the God of the impossible. There could even be somebody sitting here that one day God's going to call you to be a missionary or a pastor. Or, let me get a little more close to home and practical, maybe God's just asking you to talk to that neighbor who irritates the living daylights out of you, and you just aren't sure you could ever like that neighbor, but God's calling you to go love that neighbor. Maybe God wants you to submit to unbearable circumstances and suffering that seems too much to handle, but he wants you to have faith and trust him to carry you through the suffering. You know, just as a practical example of that, you know, to go visit Steve Moorhead yesterday, and to see his spirit, to see his sense of humor and his attitude in the midst of being really messed up from a tree branch crushing him. To see that spirit in him and to know that that's because he has a God he can trust in to carry him through that experience. And I know that Steve is trusting God. And so he can have even a sense of humor in the whole thing because he knows that God is in control. When I prayed with him, I made mention of the fallen world we're in. And after I got done praying, he laughed and he said, "That's funny that you use that language, a fallen world," because, you know, a branch just fell on him. Yeah, the world felt like it fell on him. But you know what? He can laugh and he can have joy in the midst of his suffering because his God is greater than that suffering. And he's going to carry him through that. So we step forward in faith and we know that he is able to keep those who trust him. Maybe you know testing where your children are concerned. That actually can involve suffering. But through it, we may learn what God feels when he deals with his children, us. Psalm 103, verse 3 says, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." As God leads you along in your journey of faith, you will learn that knowledge of God is far more precious than material blessing. And you know what we find as we grow even further in faith? That it's not just knowledge of God that's so precious to us. It is the love of God for us and our love that grows for God. After all, the greatest commandment is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So today, if you will trust him and obey him, you will become a true friend of God as Abraham was. Isn't that something? When we walk the walk of faith and obedience, God calls us friends. And I am certain that we will never want to exchange that kind of faith for anything else that's in existence. Father in heaven, I thank you for this story of Abraham that you've given us. I thank you for his faith. I thank you for the covenant that you made with him. I thank you for the lessons that we can learn from his life. And I thank you for establishing that line through whom Jesus Christ came, that we might have a Savior. I thank you that Jesus came, that he willingly submitted to you, Father, in everything through his whole earthly life, even to the point of death on a cross, taking the sin of the world on himself, that he might provide salvation to all who will believe in him. And I thank you that you brought him back from death, that he rose from the dead, and that we have a living Savior. And I thank you for the eternal life that you give us in him, to the praise of your glory. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.